And we will be sharing together the first five verses. 3 weeks ago, well, it's been a month ago, I had shared with you, is church membership biblical? And we discovered that it is. I had hoped to have the second part of that sermon, what is a covenant commitment, the following Sunday. But God decided to bring us some snow, and we all got to stay home in our warm houses and get some rest and quiet. And then, of course, last week my wife and I were gone, so I'm not getting an opportunity to tie these together as closely as I would. But I will just give you a brief overview of a month ago, so before we kick into today's sermon. I also want to share with you, if you do not remember, that one of the things about having our prayer and fasting yesterday was having a quiet day at home and staying focused on God. And I had an opportunity Friday and Saturday to really think about the rest of this year. And I had told you that we'd spend two Sundays on the church. But I just kind of want to give you a little hint of where I'm going to go between now and June. Most of my sermons are going to be geared to you, the Christian, to you, the child of God. Of course, we'll always get in there something for the lost and the unsaved if they're here. But I'm going to be dealing with some things about entitled Happiness According to Jesus. You want to be happy? You go to Jesus. Surviving life storms, principles of prayer, how to love one another, overcoming temptations, the passion principle, birthmarks of a Christian. And so I hope that will just kind of help you to be a little anticipatory and a little bit excited about focusing on the church and focusing on the family of God, you and I, as his children. And I always like to try to plan ahead. It helps keep me focused and gives me a sense of direction. And then from July to September, I'm going to be doing a series of sermons on the book of 1 Peter, which also says a lot about the church and the Christian life. So be in prayer for me. All of these are brand new sermons. You know, people always figure when you get my age and this length of time in the ministry, I wonder how many of these things he preaches to us he's just pulling out of his library. Well, there are some of those. If they're good, you should do them twice, right? Or maybe three times. But I always try to update them, too, because I'm learning every time I prepare sermons. And I wonder how in the world some people stood my sermons when I was just getting started. You may be still asking that. 50 years is no better. But anyway, that's just, you know, you're stuck with me for right now anyhow. So I just kind of want to let you know where we're heading throughout the rest of this year. I'm not sure about October through December. Obviously, Thanksgiving and Christmas falls in there, so you know what some of the sermons are going to be about. But would you stand now in honor of God's word as we turn to 1 Peter chapter 5. Therefore, I exhort the elders among you as your fellow elder and witness of the suffering of Christ. Now, again, remember, I shared with you a month ago that this word elder is interchangeable with pastor, with preacher, with teacher, with bishop. You could just as well say, therefore, I exhort the pastors among you as your fellow pastors and witness of the sufferings of Christ, and a partaker also of the glory that is to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but voluntarily according to the will of God, and not for sordid gain, but with eagerness, nor yet as lording it over those allotted to your charge, but proving to be examples of the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. You younger men, likewise, be subject to your elders, and all of you clothe yourself with humility toward one another, for God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. May God add his blessing reading the word. Thank you, and be seated. Conversations men and women have said to me that the church is corrupt. It's just about money or the pastor's ego. That some have said, I love Jesus. It's the church I have a problem with. Others have said, when you organize a church, it loses its power. I haven't been able to figure that one quite out yet. And probably the one I've heard the most is the church is full of hypocrites. Praise the Lord. None of us would have a place to go, would we? And so, as we dealt with that last on the 6th, it reminded me that there are two questions to ask under that question: is church membership biblical? First, if there is no biblical requirement to belong to a local church, then which leaders should an individual obey and submit to? Hebrews 13:17 says, "Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with grief, for this would be unprofitable for you." So, if there is no understanding of local church membership, then who are we to submit to and obey? Is it anyone with the title of elder or pastor or overseer or bishop from any church? Submitting to church leaders enables us to do our work with joy and with them. So again, if there's no understanding of local church membership, then who are we to submit to and obey? There are some church leaders that I wouldn't care to submit to because I know what they teach and what they believe. And I think you know where I'm going with that. The scriptures clearly command Christians to submit to and honor an elder body. 1 Timothy 5:17 says that this pastor, this overseer, this elder who rule well are to be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who work hard at preaching and teachings. So the scriptures, again, clearly command a pastor to care for specific people. So then I ask myself, as a pastor, am I to be held accountable for all the Christians in Dover? I hope not. I have a hard enough time being accountable to you all. And you know I say that in love. But again, thinking about what some churches and some church leadership preach or teach about Scripture, it would be hard for me to know that I had to be accountable to some folks that do not understand the Bible as I understand it. And then I think we also looked at church discipline as another evidence that church membership is biblical. And we talked briefly about 1 Corinthians 5:1-12. In this text, Paul confronts the church in Corinth for approving of a man walking blatant, unrepentant sexual immorality. And instead of being grieved about it and disciplining the man, the people in the Corinthian church were celebrating this as God's grace, but Paul warns them that any type of wickedness should not make them boast, but rather mourn. Again, if you discipline someone and it takes it all the way to the last step where they're presented to the church and they still don't repent, then you remove them out of the church membership. So that begs the question, how can you kick someone out or expel them if there isn't an in, if it isn't already a part of a church? If there's no local commitment to a covenant community of faith, then how do you remove someone from that community of faith? So church discipline, which is clearly taught by Paul in the book of Corinthians, won't work if local church membership does not exist. And then the last thought that I ask you to take home with you is that local church membership is a question of biblical obedience, not personal preference. So that brings us up to the second question in our two-part sermon on the church. I mentioned just a moment ago covenant commitment. So what is a covenant commitment? What do I mean by covenant commitment? And how does covenant commitment affect our understanding of local church membership? The term covenant means formal agreement or solemn promise or public commitment. Now, in relating this to church membership, it does so in two ways. When we describe church membership as a covenant commitment to a local community of believers, we are simply saying that becoming a member of a particular church, we are entering into rights and privileges. Otherwise, when you join a local church, there are privileges by being a part of that church. You have a family of brothers and sisters in the Lord who pray for you, who stand with you when you are troubled, when you need encouragement, when you're sick, when there's bereavement. You have a family whose leadership will be helping you to be discipled and to grow in Christ and to help you to learn how to share your testimony with lost people throughout the world. And the list goes on and on. Most of you have been in church long enough to know what the benefits of belonging to a local group of believers. But not only are there benefits to you belonging to a local church, but there are certain responsibilities and obligations. All of you in this room have gifts that God has given you. All of you have developed talents over the years. And every church, every person that God sends to a church, God already knows that church needs, because they have a particular gift, a particular talent that will help that church to grow, not just numerically, but to grow spiritually and to help that church to reach out into the community. Just think of the number of retired teachers, for instance, we have in this church. And all of that years of experience in teaching in a classroom, and now they're teaching boys and girls at Town Point Elementary School about Jesus. How good can that be when you got retired teachers with all that experience who love children, who know how to work with them, and we get to do that as a church, reaching children and hopefully mom and dad in some way to know Jesus and to grow in his likeness. And I could go on and say that about every one of our ministries, but it's amazing. God didn't bring these teachers to us by accident. And when we do our block party next in June, and you'll get a schedule of that at the business meeting, we're going to need nurses to be there each day, each evening, in case a child falls or gets sick. We have nurses in this congregation. That's no accident that we have nurses in this congregation. Musicians, people who are gifted in teaching God's word. It's just amazing how God brings people together, molds them into a unified congregation. So yes, there are privileges and rights when you become a member of a local church, but it also means that you bring in gifts and talents that God knows the church needs, and so you're responsible for using them in his kingdom work. A covenant commitment is more than simply being committed. For instance, and I'm going to use this of myself because I know my wife couldn't do this. I may make a commitment to abstain from coffee. I don't know that she could do that. I think if God told her to do it, she'd do it, but she wouldn't like it because she loves coffee. A commitment becomes a covenant commitment when I publicly confess my commitment before others and when I publicly affirm my loyalty to carry out my biblical responsibility as a member of a local body of believers. That's the difference in a covenant commitment and simply a commitment. Now that we have defined covenant commitment in a general sense, let's look at it. Some important considerations related to the concept of church membership in the New Testament and why our official entrance into such membership must be viewed as a covenant commitment to a local defined body of believers. Let's look at a word, we're going to call it cleave. Cleaving to the local community, Matthew 19:4-5. And he answered and said, "Have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female and said, for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined, that is, united firmly, joined in separately to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh." And you're sitting there and say, what in the world has that got to do with the covenant commitment and local body of believers? Well, the key word here is cleave. It comes from the Greek word kaleo, and this refers to the joining and covenant commitment between a husband and a wife. Now, this word kaleo or cleave is so close to the term that's used to describe the eternal relationship believers have when they join themselves to the Lord. If you were to go to 1 Corinthians 6:17, you will see this verb kaleo, cleave, mentioned there. So close is the relationship described by cleaving that the term is used to describe the eternal relationship believers have when they join themselves to the Lord. But the one who joins himself to the Lord becomes one spirit with him. So the word for cleave, as it refers to a man, a husband and wife leaving their parents and joining themselves or cleaving themselves unto each other, means the same thing as it does for us, that we cleave unto the Lord. We are joined together to the Lord. Now, in its ecclesiastical usage, you notice kaleo is used with reference to joining a local assembly, even if one is already a baptized member of the universal body of Christ. All of us, as baptized members, are part of the universal body of Christ. But that universal body of Christ, that's like a huge church. You can't get to know everybody and care for everybody and pray for everybody, because there's too many people. So God designed the local church, his bride, for us to be able to love one another and encourage one another, support one another, pray for one another, care for one another, stand for one another, and also to go out into the local community that surrounds our churches in order to introduce them to Jesus and to help them to grow in his likeness. For example, when Paul traveled to Jerusalem right after his miraculous conversion on the road to Damascus, Acts 9:26 says that he attempted to join the disciples. Now, do you remember what happened when he attempted to join the disciples in Jerusalem? Those disciples were not happy about him being around. They doubted that his conversion was genuine. So along comes Barnabas, who saw in Paul what the disciples at this time did not see. And he vouched for Paul before the local leadership of that church. There have been, I don't know how many times over the years that I've received a letter of reference for a church member that was being interviewed for a new job. Or a reference that, say, if they wanted to take seminary classes or go to seminary, I'd get a reference. Is this person spiritually able, mature enough that you could recommend him? And they want to know, what do they do in the church? You've deserved him for all these years. What can you tell me about this person? And so that was kind of what Barnabas was doing, is he was vouching, just like I'm asked to vouch. I got a call 2 weeks ago from a pastor friend of mine who is sensing God leading him from his church to a new one. And he said, you've known me longer than a lot of people here in Delaware. Are you willing to be a reference to me? I needed to vouch for him. I've had pulpit committees call me and say, do you know Pastor so-and-so? And I said, yeah. Can you recommend him to our church? And of course, the discussion goes on from there. So folks, it's important that when you're in a local church of believers, there are going to be times when you're going to need that church to vouch for you. And so there is privileges to belong to this church, but you have a responsibility how you live out your Christian life through this church and how faithful you are to God's bride. So from that point on, after Barnabas vouched for Paul, the Bible tells us that Paul's relationship is described as with them. That is, as a member of that community under the head of the leadership. And later, as Paul preached the gospel and made disciples, they joined Kalamai. That's where you add a M-A-I on the Greek word Kalamai. They joined him and believed. So a covenant community is a community of people who are cleaving to the Lord and to one another. Secondly, there's accountability within the community. Being a cleaving member of a local church involves an accountability relationship to that particular community that one does not have with any other congregation. Every one of you in here that have known each other for a long time, you know there are certain people in this congregation that you go to if you need a prayer warrior, or if you need advice, or if you need to pour out your heart and just have somebody to listen and understand. That there are certain people in this congregation that I mentor because they want accountability. They want to grow. And as a pastor, there are people that I go to when I need accountability, or I need counsel, or I need prayer. And so accountability is very, very important. And this relationship of accountability defines who is in the community and who is out. In 1 Corinthians 5:2, Paul commands the local church in Corinth to gather together and remove the unrepentant believer from among the church. Again, you can't remove somebody if there's not an in. You can't remove them out unless there's an in. And this has come after a proper process of church discipline. And such removal from among the church is only possible if there were clearly established boundaries of the local community. So the Apostle Paul had in mind a well-defined covenanted community of actual identifiable members. 1 Corinthians 5:13 says, "But those who are outside, God judges. Remove the wicked man from among yourselves." And that concept, that verse comes from Deuteronomy 17:7. It simply says, purge the evil people from a person from among you. So those who were covenant members of Israel were responsible to its laws and therefore accountable to its discipline. And in the same way, Paul regarded as accountable members those baptized believers who were covenanted to the local community in partnership with their brothers and sisters in the congregation under ordained leadership. And of course, the Bible clearly spells out in Matthew 18, 15 through 17, the process of church discipline that begins with a confrontation between one brother and another, verse 15. If they do not repent after this step, the next stage is to bring two or three witnesses with you, verse 16. And if this step does not bring about repentance of the transgressor, the final stage is taking the matter before the church, verse 17, which includes at least the leadership of the church and those who constitute the assembly of covenant believers joined to the local body. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 5, 2 and 13, that failure to bring about reconciliation at this point leads to an ejection of that member from the local church. Now, any discipline, please understand this, any discipline done in the church is meant to bring restoration, even if the person is expelled for a time being. You continue to work with that person. You continue to pray. You continue to do what you can to help them to see their need to repent, their need to ask forgiveness from God, and their need to come back into a right relationship with Jesus so that they can be restored and brought back into the church. And even if it doesn't go to that last step, if repentance and all of that comes in the first step, praise the Lord that that person is mature enough to realize that I need to do something about my relationship with God right now. And if they do that, then they're not expelled. But they still need to go through spiritual guidance in order to become back into a right relationship with God and be restored as a church member. So again, without membership in a community, there could be no ejection from the community. And without a covenant commitment to the community, there could be no charge of breach of that covenant with the appropriate repercussions that accompany it. Thirdly and last, what about the leadership and membership in the community? The very fact that leaders are urged or advised strongly to take care of the members of their church demonstrate that they have a God-given responsibility for a particular definable covenant community. Acts 20, 28, pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God which he obtained with his own blood. Now, for this charge to have any meaning, the leadership of the church would need to be able, specifically the pastors, the deacons, or if they're called a bishop or whatever they're called, the leadership would need to be able to identify those who are members of the flock. Our deacons have a family ministry plan. It's written down. They have their names, their addresses, their phone numbers. If they have internet, they have their email address. They know who they are responsible to. And the leadership of this church, from starting with me, is charged to take care of the members. The deacons are not a board, or they are servants. I am your servant. They are your servant. And our main task as your leaders is the spiritual welfare of this church and everybody in it. And that's what Paul is saying here. And when you come into a church, you expect that pastor and your deacons to minister to you when it's needed, to serve you, to visit the hospital, to pray with you in your home, whatever is needed to help you as a member of the covenant community, we are to do. And that's what he's talking about. And now I'll come all the way back to our scripture for today in 1 Peter 5, 1 through 3. For such a charge to have any meaning, we, the member leadership, would need to be able to identify those who are members of the flock. And this flock in the New Testament is called the church. And in this case, Peter was referring to the local congregation in Ephesus. The establishment of leadership in local churches continued in Paul's apostolic ministry. We know that during his first missionary journey, Paul and Barnabas appointed elders in every church, according to Acts 14, 23. Again, implying very strongly there was a group of people, there was a church, there was a body of believers, an assembly that needed leadership. And so these elders were responsible for overseeing the community of disciples that they made in each location. When a church plants another church and sends out some of its members to be a core group to help that church get started, one of the most important things and tasks that a church has to do is to find a minister that will shepherd the flock of that new church. If the day comes that we plant another church, one of our responsibilities will be to look for a pastor, an elder, a priest, a bishop, whatever you want to call them, to lead that church. And eventually that church then will appoint deacons that will be servants and caring for the spiritual welfare of the church. So a disciple indicates a person who was in a formal mentoring relationship under the teaching training of the apostles, the pastors, the teachers, the evangelists. So, having said all of this, I believe that the Bible is clear about formally joining a church community by entering into a covenant commitment to a specific local body. And then this community becomes our spiritual family. Our nuclear family, we can also call us a nuclear family, is the local church in which we have covenant to build each other up in the faith, to submit to the leadership, and to love and support through good times and bad. That means, folks, that whether we are happy, glad, prospering, or we are in a deep crisis and don't agree with everything, we are to stick together because we are a covenant body of believers. Let's pray.